following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.
Well, good morning. I'm glad you're here. I guess I'm glad I'm here. And I'm sorry your pastor is sick. But there's a reason I'm here, and there's a reason that you're here. And hopefully in the next 30 minutes or so, we'll both find out that. Do you ever get tired of doing the right thing? I do. I'll admit that. There's sometimes that I just don't want to do the right thing, and I know what it is, and you're probably the same way. At least some of the time. I titled this message, I Just Don't Want to Follow Jesus Anymore. Now, that's not me today, okay? Don't worry about that. I'm not going to depart and go somewhere other than Jesus today. But you know, it's we read about that, or at least I do. I hear about it on the news. I read about it in emails that I get. People have just given up on Jesus. They're just walking away from anything spiritual. Maybe there are people in your life that are doing that. Maybe even you sometimes. There are a lot of reasons that that could happen, but you know, when I look around the world today, it's not like it was when I was growing up. Somebody agrees with that. It seems to me more likely that more people are departing from Jesus than are coming to Him. Just saw the video. Hope you watched that video. Hope you give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, because it will make a difference as we fund missionaries to go and tell, because there's so many people that don't know about Jesus. But there's also a lot of people that for some reason or another have just decided they don't want to anymore. Some never have followed Jesus. Some just stopped because He didn't offer them what they thought that they wanted. And some just got spiritually lazy and drifted away. Some of you could probably tell me of days when this church was packed. I know the church I pastored, First Baptist in Soddy Daisy, there was a time when I was there when if you didn't get there early, you didn't get a seat. There's plenty of room there now, just like there's plenty of room in your church. And I'd venture guess that in most of the churches in this area, and we're in the Bible Belt, don't forget, Chattanooga is the most Bible-owned and Bible-oriented city in the nation. And yet there's so many churches that are empty because people have just walked away from Jesus. Well, it's not a new thing. In fact, there's a story in the Bible that I want us to look at this morning. It's in Mark chapter 5. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. I read the Bible every day. I'm sure many of you do as well. And since I've retired, I have a little bit more time to read it, and so I do. That's a good thing for me, I guess. But there's one story in the New Testament that every time I read it, I'm amazed. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to look at the story in Mark's chapter, Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. But every time that I see that story, like I say, I'm amazed. I don't know whether you write in your Bibles. I didn't for a long, long time. And then finally I decided, you know, I'll forget what I thought about when I read this passage if I don't make a little note. And so I started making notes in my Bible about this passage whenever I'd read it. In fact, when I put this sermon together several years ago, I confess I didn't get up early this morning when Alan called me and come up with a new one. When I first started this, I went back and looked at some of the other Bibles that I had read. I try to read a different translation in different years just to get a different picture of what the text might be saying. And sure enough, every time I ran across this passage, there's a little note beside this passage that says, I'm amazed. I'm amazed at what I read. It's an amazing story. Let's look at it together. And it's a familiar story. If you've been in church that much of your life, you'll think, oh, I know that story. Mark chapter 5, verse 1, they came, they as Jesus and the disciples, came to the other side of the Sea of Galilee into the country of the Gerasenes. Now, if you read one of the other Gospels, it might say the Gadarenes, and Gadara is the country and Gerasa is the city, or I may have those backwards, I can't remember, but it's the same general area across the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum. Jesus and the disciples spent a lot of time going back and forth across the Sea of Galilee. I think it's so Jesus could get away from the crowds and spend time training the disciples. But they came into the country of the Gerasenes, and when he got out of the boat, he being Jesus, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even without a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. That's a pretty pathetic situation. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do you have with each other? Do we have with each other, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many," and began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountains, and the demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. And those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And now look real carefully at verse 17. And they began to implore Jesus to leave their region. I'm amazed. People simply did not want Jesus around. They saw what he'd done for the man who had been demon-possessed. They heard the man's testimony. I mean, things had happened, things had changed. But these people didn't want Jesus around to impact their lives. They could live with a man who was possessed by demons, but they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Did I tell you it's an amazing story? Because that amazes me. But yet, it doesn't amaze me now as much as it used to. There weren't going to be any miracles, no raising from the dead, no healings, no teachings. No, these people said, "No Jesus for me." And that in itself would seem for us, I'll just call us church people, Christians, those who have an interest in the things of God, it'd be a big story. But that's not the only time you see it in the New Testament. There was a young man who came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10. He was doing everything right, and he wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, "Great, come on. But before you do, go sell everything that you own. Give your money to the poor and then come follow me." You know the story. The man walked away from Jesus because the possessions that he had were more important to him than Jesus. In John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching about being the bread of life. And basically he says in that chapter, I'll provide for all your spiritual needs. Just follow me. And one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture is John chapter 6, verse 66, where it says some of his disciples, not just some of the listeners, but some of his disciples, those who were following him, left and stopped following Jesus. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1-3 that everyone has enough knowledge to follow Jesus and to know who God is, and yet so many choose not to. In fact, my whole Bible is a book about people who knew a lot about God and decided they just didn't want to follow him. So it really shouldn't surprise us that there are a lot of people in our world today that simply want nothing to do with Jesus. Oh, some have never heard, or at least they haven't heard correctly. They really haven't had the opportunity to follow after Jesus. But many have chosen to reject Jesus. They rebel against who he is and what he stands for. Some are unwilling to pay the price of following Jesus, whatever that price might be, money, possessions, relationships. There are lots of things that would call us away from Jesus, and so often we listen and follow those things. And for others, well, maybe we've just drifted a little bit. Just don't care about the things of Jesus anymore. Some who once followed Jesus more closely, and I know people like that, and you probably do as well. But they become indifferent toward God and just turned away from him and walked away. Well, this may be where you are today. Maybe you're here today out of habit, or somebody dragged you here. Or somebody expected you and so you showed up. Or maybe somebody invited you and you were interested and you really want to find out more because you've been indifferent toward Jesus. Or maybe you're totally committed to Jesus and just need to be encouraged to stick with it because so many people around you are wandering away. Whichever you are, wherever you fit in that category or one of those categories, you're not here by accident today, and neither am I. And so I have a message for you. By the way, there's a sequel to that story. It's found in my Bible, 2 pages over in Mark chapter 6, the end of chapter 6, where Jesus and the disciples cross back over the Sea of Galilee and come to the land of Gennesaret. And they moored to the shore. When they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran about that whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the place where they heard that he was. And wherever he entered the villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him. It's the same word. In one place, they begged Jesus to leave, and in this place, they beg him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were healed. We're all begging for something. I guess my question is, are you begging to be closer to Jesus? Well, what happens? I hate to tell you, but all that's just introduction, okay? We're getting down to what I want to talk about now. What happens when you miss out on Jesus? Like I said, there's so many people that are just walking away. They've decided, I don't want anything to do with this. What are you going to miss if you miss Jesus? Or on the other hand, what are you going to get if you decide to follow Jesus? I've got 8 things that I came up with. There's probably more, but these are the 8 that I came up with. So you've got an 8-point message today. But don't worry about it. They're just going to be kind of short and sweet. And you'll say, that's a good one. That one applies to me. Oh, I know somebody that needs to hear that. And I hope they touches your heart. Because when you miss Jesus, you're going to miss out on some important things in life. And I want you to gain all of these things that are on my list today. The first thing is this, God's forgiveness. Do you know when you quit following Jesus, you lose God's forgiveness? Everybody needs forgiveness now and then from something that we did. I don't know any perfect people, and you don't either. You're looking at somebody who messes things up, and I'm looking at people that mess things up. And we need to be forgiven, but we need to remember, first of all of our sin is ultimately against God. That's what David said in Psalm 51 after he had had an adulterous affair. He said, hey, I know I messed up with her and her family, but my sin is primarily against God. And yet he understood that when God forgave, God forgave. Psalm 32, how blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, who doesn't get judged by God. Peter's sermon to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he says, through this man, Jesus, forgiveness is offered to you Gentiles. Acts chapter 13, Paul is in Central Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. And he says, through him, speaking of Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. If you're here today and you need that kind of forgiveness, all you have to do is come to Jesus. And he says, I'll forgive you, no matter what you might have done. I figure when you come to Jesus, you get one of two choices. You get forgiveness or judgment. My choice is forgiveness. And I hope it's yours as well. You won't find forgiveness like that anywhere else in our world today. Secondly, how about God's provision? I never met anybody who didn't have some kind of need. You've got needs today. I've got needs today. You could make a list. But you know what? If you take that list to Jesus, he'll meet your needs. Now, some of those things on that list are going to be wants. I got some wants too. But as far as needs are concerned, God's in the business of meeting needs. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also provide for us all things? And to the Philippians, Paul wrote and he said, my God will supply all your what? All your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. God says he'll meet all our needs. Those that we know about and those that we may not know about, but he knows about. He's in the business of providing for us. Number three, he also gives us protection. I love the Psalms of David, particularly those that reflect what was going on in his life when people were out to get him. I mean, he was the king and there were still people trying to get him. God had promised him so much, and yet throughout his life, David was a wanted man. Psalm 46, he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And a more accurate and literal translation of that is, he is abundantly available for help in tight places. You ever been in a tight place? Are you there now? Is there something going on in your life that is burdening you down and you don't know what to do about it? God is the protector. God is the one who is able to protect and provide in the midst of whatever else is going on. In Jesus' prayer in John 17, right after, you know, they'd had the Last Supper, and then Jesus is literally going out. He's heading toward the cross, and he knows it. And he spent those four chapters in John talking about what's reminding them of what he's taught. But then he prays, and he prays that God will not take them out of the world, but will keep them from evil and keep them from the evil one. And that's what we need in the midst of, I hate to tell you, it's an evil world. It's a fallen world. And we're surrounded by people who are fallen. But we really need protection from the devil and all those who would do his will. The Bible spoke of that. And he's the same, God is the same God today that he was in Bible times. Here's number four, God's guidance. When I got the communication from Alan this morning, I said, okay, God, what sermon do I need to preach? I've got a little stack of sermons that I preach when people call on me around here, and sometimes I'll come up with a new one. But God, I said, God, you know who's going to be there. You know which one of these sermons, and we narrowed it down to two, or he and I did, and I said, okay, I'm just going to sit down and spend a few minutes in prayer and depend on God to show me which message I need to share with these people today. And so if this message isn't touching your heart, know that it's touching somebody's heart here, because God knew what sermon needed to be shared for somebody or a bunch of somebodies that were going to be here today. That's how God's guidance works. He leads us in the direction to do the things that he wants us to do, to get involved with the people and the situations he wants us to be involved in, so that he can use us as his instruments in this world. And we need to be sensitive to that. And we need to be looking for God's guidance so that we get in the right place with the right people at the right time. I read something several years ago that just kind of, you know, God sometimes just slaps you upside the head and says, listen to this, this one's for you. This was for me. And I share this periodically when I'm around people or when I'm preaching, because I think it's so significant. And it's the question that was asked, who was the most important person in Jesus' life? And the answer that was given, and I can't remember who gave it, but it's the most significant answer I could ever come up with, or somebody could come up with. The most important person in Jesus' life was the person right in front of him. Because that's the person that God had brought in the midst of Jesus' life. How many times do you read in the Gospels that Jesus was interrupted? How many times did Jesus have a plan, but he didn't know what the plan was? He tells the disciples, come on, we're going to this village today. I've got an appointment there. Didn't know what the appointment was. When he got there, he knew what it was. They're walking through Samaria, John chapter 4, one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. The scripture tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why? He had an appointment there. He didn't know who the appointment was. But he gets to the little town of Sychar, and he's sitting there by the well, and he sends the disciples off to get some hamburgers and fries, I guess, up at the local McDonald's. They didn't have one of those, but they went off to get food somewhere. And this lady shows up. She's the woman at the well. I heard a message one day, so when we get to heaven, we'll know her. She'll have this name tag on that says, I'm the woman at the well. No, she had a name. We just don't know what it was. Who was the most important person in Jesus' life that day? She was at that time. And God will give you and me guidance to be in the right place at the right time with the right people if we'll just ask him and if we'll just listen and obey. God gives us his guidance. Jesus said, I'll send the Holy Spirit. He'll remind you of all things that I've taught you. He'll teach you new things. He'll direct your life. God gave us the Bible to give us directions and guidance for how we ought to live and how we ought to follow Him. I'm getting off track, though. I'm starting to preach multiple sermons. That can be scary. We'll be here till tonight. You don't want that. I don't want that. Number five, God gives His comfort and His peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us so that we can comfort others with the same comfort with which we've been comforted. God is a comforter for our needs. And He also gives us His peace. The God of peace will be with us. He gives us His blessing. Number six. You want to know how to be blessed by God and what kind of blessings you'll get? Go read the Beatitudes in chapter 5 of Matthew, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the peacemakers. You want to get the blessing of God? Find out how you're supposed to live and know that God is in the business of blessing. I love that Old Testament passage that says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Do you know what the next verse says? The next verse says, so they shall invoke the name of the Lord on the children of Israel. And He says, and I then will bless them. Do you ever bless other people so that you can receive the blessing of the Lord? Do you give people the blessing of the Lord? We ought to be spending time sharing God's blessing, knowing that God is in the business of blessing us as well. And then number seven, I could have started with this one. God gives us eternal life. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal or everlasting life. That term is an important term to understand. There are two words in the Greek language, which is the language of the New Testament originally, which are translated for us life. One is the Greek word bios. We get our word biology from it. It's talking about this life, who I am, this body, this physical life. That's not the word that's used in John chapter 3, verse 16. It uses the Greek word zoe, which is a quality of life. It involves the idea of being everlasting, but it involves the quality of being eternal in nature. Eternal in quality, eternal in relationship, as well as eternal in length. And that's the kind of life that God wants you and me to have. The reason that we don't want to walk away from Jesus is because we don't want to miss God's forgiveness, God's provision, God's protection, God's guidance, God's comfort and peace, God's blessing, and eternal life with God. And as a bonus, number eight, God promises that we get to become like Jesus. Wow! God is in the business of making you and me more like His Son Jesus. Doesn't matter what we look like on the outside, He's building our life internally. It's amazing to me that anyone would want to walk away from Jesus and miss some of these things of life. Whether they lived in Bible times, like the people in Gadara, or whether they live today, like so many people you and I might know. People today, a lot of them don't know. They're away from Jesus because they don't know about Him. That's the ignorance aspect. Are they antagonistic toward Him? They've walked away from Him. Some have had a change of heart about Jesus and just literally walked away, and some have just gotten spiritually lazy and just drifted away. There's some within the church, maybe this church, who are just coasting along with Jesus. So I don't know where you fit in individually. I'm just here to deliver the message and let the Spirit of God touch your heart and touch your life about what your need is and where that fits in. Where are you and what do you need to do next about it? I see three options. And now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty of what I really want to talk to you about today. There's only three things that you can do if you don't want to just walk away and forget about Jesus. If you're outside of a relationship with Jesus, the Bible says you're spiritually dead. If there's never been a time that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're spiritually dead. I'm not talking about being a member of the church. I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm talking about being born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus that day when Nicodemus, the teacher of the Jews, who knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards because that's the kind of person he was, Jesus says, you've got to be born again. You've got to be spiritually reborn and start life all over with God. And if you're here today and there's never been a time in your life when you have been spiritually reborn, in just about 5 minutes, we're all going to stand and we're going to sing what we call an invitation hymn. And I'm going to be standing right down here at the front. And if you have that need to be reborn again, I want you to come and tell me that. And I don't know who does this kind of thing, but somebody here in this room is a counselor, and they'll come down and they'll talk with you and pray with you and answer all your questions. So if you're a counselor, you be ready for that if somebody comes with that need, okay? Because that's the only thing you can do. If you're here today without a Savior, you're spiritually dead, you're outside. You need to come to Jesus. Used to listen to a guy preach that spent 10 to 15 years over in Papua New Guinea talking to the natives there. Had to learn their language, had to teach them how to wear clothes, had to do everything, start from scratch. These people, they were as pagan as you can imagine, just sort of like people that walk around our world today, except hopefully most of ours have clothes on. But he used to talk about how he would introduce Jesus to them and he would encourage them. They'd say, what do I need to do? He said, just take the hand of Jesus and he'll walk with you through life. And so the invitation, if you're away from Jesus today, is to take the hand of Jesus and come to him. That's one option, rebirth. A second option is what I would call renewal. Some of you may need a fresh taste of Jesus. Somehow you got away from him and you need to get him back or get back to him even better. You may look good on the outside, but you know on the inside you're just playing a game. In your own heart, you know you're away from Jesus. There's a guy in the Bible we know about that was just like that. His name was Zacchaeus. He was the short guy, remember? You could sing that song with me if you grew up in church. He climbed up in what kind of tree? A sycamore tree. Why? He wanted to see Jesus who was passing by. And what did Jesus do? Well, here it is. Who was the most important person in Jesus' life? The guy right in front of him. Well, this guy was up in a tree and Jesus, hey, Zac, come on down. We're going to your house for dinner. That meant everybody that was with Jesus was coming to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. That'd be pretty shocking for some of us. A whole entourage of 12 hungry disciples, and who knows who else was with Jesus. And yet before it was over, Zacchaeus stands up and he says, Lord, I'm going to give away half of my money to the poor, and if I've wronged anybody, I'll restore it. Was it fourfold? I can't remember exactly how the story goes. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Because he too is a follower of God. Zacchaeus is just a good Jew gone bad. And the presence of Jesus drew him back. Same thing happened to Peter. Peter denies Jesus the night he was arrested. And Peter goes fishing in John chapter 21. And Jesus shows up and goes fishing for Peter. And the rest of the story of the life of Peter is one totally sold out for Jesus. If you're away from the Lord and at one time you've been with Him, Jesus is going to keep on coming after you because He wants to renew your commitment and renew your life with Him. In order to get there, it takes repentance on our part. You just got to turn around from the direction you're going and start going with Jesus. You know, if you're on the wrong road or you're going in the wrong direction, you'll never get to where you want to go. When you see the word repentance in the Bible, it means, hey, you're going this way, stop, turn around, and start going the right way back to where Jesus is. Rebirth, renewal. And that last word, the last challenge, is what I would call refocus. Even the best of us get spiritually lazy sometimes and just drift. Writer of Hebrews talks about drifting two or three times in the first chapters of the book of Hebrews. And he talks about how if we don't stay on our toes, we'll drift. If you're a woodsman and you don't sharpen your axe, it gets dull every time you hit. You need to sharpen it up a little bit. And it takes a refocusing of our lives. And I believe personally that this is a continual thing that we all need to be involved in. You remember the old radios that you used to have in your car, maybe in your house? Where you had to keep tuning it. Just it was four digital radios came out where you actually knew exactly what station. And when you're driving down the road, the station would seem to change. And I can see my daddy now going over there and just wiggling that little thing and tuning it back in so he could listen to a ball game. Or he wasn't into music. He'd listen to a ball game every time we traveled somewhere. We need that retuning of our lives, that refocusing of our lives. Well, I could take these off. I can't see who you are. I can barely see that you are, okay? Just a bunch of blobs out there. But if I put on my glasses, I can focus and I can see faces. And I think sometimes that's what God wants us to do in our spiritual lives. He wants us to refocus on what's going on around us, but more importantly, refocus on Him so that we can be the people that He wants us to be. Okay, that's it. Don't miss anything that Jesus came to give you, okay? All of those eight things, they're available to every one of you. And if you're missing them, if you're outside of Jesus, you need to be reborn. If you're going the wrong way, you need to repent and be renewed. And if you've drifted a little bit, you need to refocus. And for some of you, this sermon's been real because it's talking exactly to you. And if it's not talking to you, guess what? It's talking to someone that you know, so you need to go tell them what you heard this morning.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.